I remain deeply conflicted over whether that's the kind of act I want to follow. I'm a little nervous this morning. I've been here at Seven Oaks for about 6 months. My name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. But I've only been here for about 6 months. And although I have preached, I had the privilege of preaching two or three times, this is the first time that my boss, Jamie, has come to hear me preach. I said, Jamie, are you going to come on Sunday and listen to me preach? He said, yes. I have to find out whether or not I've made a horrible mistake hiring you. So we'll see. We'll see how this unfolds. We're in a series on the Psalms, as you all know, and Psalms are part of the Old Testament. And one of the things that I love about Old Testament scripture and the account and the voices of God's people, the Hebrew nation, the Old Testament, is you get such a profound sense of the way in which their life with God is tied into the rhythms of their life through the year. And this is true not only of the folks in the Old Testament, but it continues to be true of us. We live lives that are very much cued into to the passage of the year. Every month that we experience has different things that you can associate with it. We're in August now, and if you take a moment to reflect, you probably, each and every one of us, can come up with a pretty quick list of the key things that, that we always associate, you know, with the month of August, whether it's, you know, here in Abbotsford, the air show, or the PNE, or wildfire season, or somebody the other day was saying, oh yes, August, you mean wasp season. But there are two things in particular that I've always associated with the month of August that I'd like to draw your attention to, and perhaps you share these associations with me. One is that August is a time when there is wonderful produce available. There's still really great berries. There's amazing fruit out there now. And the garden vegetables are just coming like mad. There are tomatoes and, well, I could go on with a long list. One of the things that I associate with August is that abundance of delicious produce, fruits and garden fruit or garden vegetables. And one of the other things that I tend to associate with the month of August is the chance to gather with groups of family and friends. A lot of people do traveling in the month of August, so a lot of us will have the experience of going to visit family and friends that we don't get to see at other times of the year, or having family and friends come and visit. And these two things that are associated with August often kind of run together, because when we gather together with family and friends, we often share special meals, and at this time of year, those meals are full of this delicious seasonal produce. This confluence of things is as old as human civilization. For as long as humans have been living together in community and harvesting bounty in its season, people have been gathering in order to have feasts together, to celebrate the harvest, and most significantly, to give thanks to the God who provides the bounty. This is as old, as I say, as a civilization. Now, it may be that some of you are going to be in the remaining weeks of the summer participating in those special meals. It's Sunday. Maybe some of you are going to be in one of those special meals this afternoon. And because we've been studying the Psalms all summer, I know that there are a number of you who are thinking, when I gather with my family and friends, I want to have a psalm for us to read. And I'd like to suggest one to you. I'd like to suggest Psalm 34, which is a psalm that we're going to look at this morning. Now, if you will open up your Bible to Psalm 34, or open up your bulletin, we provided you with a text of Psalm 34. And it's significant that we've done this because I need you to read it. Now, we're going to do something that's a little unusual for us. We're not going to read it out loud, but I'm going to ask you to get open a copy of the bulletin or a Bible, or scooch over and share with somebody who has a bulletin or a Bible. But we're going to take a few minutes, and silently, we're all going to read Psalm 34 together. So take a minute or two, read Psalm 34. So now that you've had a chance to read, I want to unpack some of the treasures that are found in this psalm. I want to point out several key features that may not necessarily leap out when you first read through it, but which are really important. One of the things about psalms is because they're poetical writings, they're poetry, there very often is very significant meaning in the way in which they're structured. So you have to look at the structure of a psalm often to get a sense of the central message that the psalmist is trying to get across. And I would argue that Psalm 34 is actually divided into four sections. In verses 1 to 3, the psalmist utters a call to praise. He invites the reader to praise God with him. Then in verses 5 through 10, he recounts over and over again ways in which God is faithful. He spends those next five or six verses, talking about God's faithfulness. Then, in verses 11 to 14, right in the middle, there's this really interesting section which is different from the rest of the psalm. There's a little section there where the psalmist changes his tone and actually provides some ethical instruction, some kind of how-tos in terms of life. And then for verses 15 to 22, he returns to his main theme, which is God's faithfulness. And it's significant to notice those parts because if for no other reason, you realize that the main thrust of this psalm is about God's faithfulness to us. He calls on us to praise God, but he calls on us to praise God because of God's faithfulness to us. But there's also another structural thing that I'd like you to notice. And again, it's not a thing that you'd necessarily pick up the first time through reading, but it has to do with the way we use our mouths. There are three key verses. In verse 1, the psalmist says, God's praise will be always on my lips. His praise will be always on my lips. In verse 8, he encourages the reader, saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then in verse 13, during that section of ethical instruction, he says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. I'm going to come back to those three key verses in a couple of minutes, but first I want to unpack a little bit more about this theme of God's faithfulness. Now, the Psalms are full of accounts of God's faithfulness. Tim was preaching on Psalm 78 last week, and Psalm 78 is full of a historic account. The themes that Tim unpacked were that, you know, God has been faithful to his people Israel and is faithful to us, even though his people aren't always faithful to him. And I mentioned that thankfulness often comes up in the context of harvest celebrations because God provides a great deal of positive blessing to us. And in the Psalms and in our own lives, we often praise God, give thanks to God for his positive blessings to us. But this is an interesting psalm because if you look a little bit more closely, there are two specific things about the way that the psalmist is describing God's faithfulness. The first is that in this psalm, the psalmist very specifically, time and again, talks about God's faithfulness to his people through their bad experiences. It's not a psalm primarily about God's positive blessings to us, but rather it is a psalm which sets out God's faithfulness in caring for us and providing for us and protecting us and rescuing us in times of trouble. There are references to the poor here, to the afflicted, to the brokenhearted, to those who become crushed in their spirits. There are references to deliverance from fear, to saving from trouble, to provision of refuge in times of difficulty. It's a very specific form of faithfulness that the psalmist is talking about. There are a number of scholars who believe, part of the scholarly tradition is that this particular psalm was written by King David, and that he wrote it during a period of time when he essentially was a fugitive on the run from King Saul, who was trying to kill him, where he would constantly be hiding out in caves and avoiding assassination plots and going to risky places just to find a refuge. So it may not be surprising if it is a psalm by David to find that a lot of his focus is on God's faithfulness to him in times of trouble, in times of difficulty. But there's another thing that you have to notice about the way the psalmist has worded this, and that is the answer to the question, to whom is God faithful? Who does God protect? Who does God provide refuge to? Who does God help? And the answer is, the key verse, I think, is verse 15. If you look in verse 15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now, in our contemporary context in English, the word righteous is often understood to mean those who are morally good, those who have kind of earned God's favor, you know, through their clean moral living. But that's not the scriptural, the biblical idea of righteousness. Righteousness is being right with God. And we know that being in a right relationship with God isn't something we accomplish through how well we follow the rules, how morally we behave, how perfect and sinless we can make ourselves. On the contrary, what the psalmist makes very clear is that God's protection, his provision, his providing of refuge and help goes to those who seek it from him. Verses 4 and 10 refer to those who seek the Lord. Verse 5 refers to those who look to the Lord. Verse 6 refers to those who call on the Lord. Verses 7 and 9 refer to those who fear the Lord. And verse 8 refers to those who take refuge in the Lord. The math here is simple. It's that God is faithful in rescuing us from the difficulty that we're in, but that rescue is only available to those who turn to God for it, those who seek his face, those who surrender themselves to him, those who revere him, fear him, who turn to him. I love that that Matt reflected again this morning on the basics of the gospel. And it's so well reflected in the songs that we sang, because there it is. There's the gospel message. What's the gospel message other than that we're in desperate straits, we're in trouble, we're in difficulty. We've got problems that we can't manage, that we can't solve. We're in mortal danger. But there is rescue available. There is salvation available. There is protection and care and comfort available, but you have to seek it from the God who provides it. God provides protection to those who seek it from him. And apart from that, it's an ongoing relationship with God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have probably had the firsthand experience of something bad happening in your life. Of some crisis, some emergency, some difficulty, some challenge, some season of fear or pain or doubt or helplessness or bad circumstance in which you have sought the Lord, you've cried out to the Lord, you've turned to the Lord, and he has faithfully provided for you. It's what the Christian life is to a certain extent. And so in the psalm, the psalmist says, God has ever been faithful to those who seek him in helping them in their times of trouble, and for that we give thanks. For that I encourage you to join me in praising God. So we are grateful. We're grateful to God for what he's done for us. But is gratitude enough? The very well-read, very well-respected Christian pastor and theologian and writer Tim Keller, some of you will be familiar with some of Tim Keller's books and writings. Tim Keller has this great quote that I love. Keller says, "It's one thing to be grateful. It's another to give thanks. Gratitude is what you feel. Thanksgiving is what you do." Gratitude is what you feel, but thanksgiving is what you do. And I would argue that the psalmist in Psalm 34 has given us three very practical things that we can do to respond to our gratitude to God for the way in which he's been, has always been, and always will be faithful to us. And this takes us back to those three verses that talk about what we do with our mouths. We start with this lovely opening. I just want to read it again. This is verses 1 to 3. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Don't just think it, the psalmist said. Don't just feel it. Express it. Give credit where credit is due. In song, like we just did, in prayer, as we have done this morning and as we do every day of our lives, and perhaps most of all, in our conversations with others, we should be expressing our gratitude to God. We should be giving credit where credit is due. We should be communicating to others around us that we are loved by a faithful God and that our experience has been that when we seek him, when we turn to him, he is faithful in providing for us. The second reference to the use of the mouth comes in verse 8, and it's this gorgeous little gem of a scripture verse that everyone has heard. The psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, at this time of year, with all of that amazing, you know, Okanagan peaches and Abbotsford blackberries and, you know, garden vegetables around, the idea that you can taste the goodness of God is a very tangible and very real thing. But, of course, in this context, the psalmist is using it much more metaphorically, isn't he? In fact, if you think about it, he's inserted this line, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," in the middle of this long litany of saying, when people are in trouble, if they turn to the Lord, God helps them. Those who seek the Lord in times of challenge will find him faithful. Over and over again, he talks about people being in difficulty, seeking, turning towards, seeking the Lord and of God being faithful to them. And in the midst of that, he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I think it's reasonable to suggest that in this context, what the psalmist is in essence saying is, you need to trust God. You need to try it in times of difficulty and in times of trouble. I think the psalmist is saying, we're all beset by troubles and difficulties and pain and difficulty and challenge, and the experience of those who turn to the Lord has been that the Lord is faithful. You should try that. You should taste and see that the Lord is good. In essence, I think the psalmist is saying, seek the Lord, look to God, fear him, and by that he means offer him the reverence and obedience and love that he deserves. Call on his name when you're in distress. Seek refuge in him when you feel like you're under attack. And the psalmist says that what you will experience is God's faithfulness to you. So we have two things. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We should speak out our thanksgiving, and we should lean even more deeply into the practice of trusting God in times of difficulty. And then we get this third reference to the use of the mouth. Now, it's interesting. Most of you will know that King David had several sons, but the son who succeeded him as king of Israel was Solomon. Solomon was David's son. And it's often been commented on how very different the profiles and personalities of father and son were. This is often the case that fathers and sons have things in common. David and Saul had that they loved the Lord with all their heart, but they're very different personalities and temperaments. David we associate with action and emotion and passion and heart. And because David is classically presented in the scripture as this man of God's heart, this passionate, action-oriented writer, player of harp and writer of poetry, from him we get the book of Psalms, these beautiful poems about the emotion of our relationship with God. Solomon, on the other hand, is best known for his wisdom, right? Solomon's the theologian. Solomon is the wise, careful, measured. He's not the warrior that his son is. He prefers diplomacy. He's not the passionate actor that his son is. He builds things. And from Solomon in Scripture, we get the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes, books full of practical wisdom about how we live our lives. So typically, if you want verses that offer you direct advice about how you should live your life, you would turn to the book of Proverbs. But there's this really interesting thing that happens in Psalm 34, and it doesn't happen in very many of the Psalms, and it's that right in the middle, there's this little bit that the psalmist has put in which looks a lot more like a passage from the book of Proverbs than it does a passage from the book of Psalms. We're talking about verses 12 to 14. Listen to what the psalmist says. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Are you thankful for God's provision, his faithfulness and provision to you in times of trouble? The psalmist asks. Then here's something you can do about it. Here's what you should do about it. You should straighten up and fly right. You should avoid evil. You should be obedient to God. Turn from evil and do good. And interestingly, he's only got a couple of verses, because really, you could spend a lot of time listing all the ways in which we can be disobedient to God. But what he focuses on most directly is what we do with our mouths, with our tongues. He says, turn from evil and do good in the things that you say to and about other people and about God. The psalmist brings us back again to what we're doing with our mouths. He says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Now, I love the places where you can see the ways in which this book, which is a revelation of God through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to us, is a single work written by a single spirit, proclaiming a single risen Lord for our benefit. And there's a lovely tie-in here. I remember saying to somebody that this passage, this little mini passage in the middle of Psalm 34, could come from the book of Proverbs, but quite frankly, it could come from one of Paul's letters as well, or it could come from the letter written by James. I think the sentiment that the psalmist talks about here is echoed later in the book of James. Listen to what James has to say. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. See what we did there? It's like a tie-in. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And I love this passage. This is James chapter 3, verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. It's a remarkable connection for Psalm 34 to make between God's faithfulness to us and our need to act on that faithfulness by making sure that the words that we allow to come out of our mouths are words that are worthy of the mouths that we use to God, praise God. Now, one of the expectations in a Bible-based, Protestant evangelical church like an Alliance church is that you have to be faithful to Scripture when you preach. You have to put yourself under the authority of Scripture, but you also have to have an application. You have to be able to answer the question from the congregation, okay, that's good, but so what? What's it got to do with me? I have to tell you, Psalm 34 is this preacher's dream because it has this three-part application built right in. Three practical ways for us to live out our thankfulness to God for his faithfulness to us, to be deliberate about giving tongue, about giving voice to our praise, to giving credit where it's due, to leaning more fully into trusting in him, being prepared in every situation in life to taste and see how faithful and good the Lord is, even in times of trouble, and to be deliberate and careful about making sure that no matter who we're talking to or who we are talking about, no words come out of our mouths that aren't worthy of the mouths that we use to praise God. I'm going to call up the worship team now. But I do have a micro application. This is like kind of a bonus thrown in at the end of the sermon. I have a little micro application because I want to take us back to those family dinners and family reunions and potlucks and barbecues that many of us will get to go to over the next couple of weeks. Because if you're going to such a family or gathering of family and or friends, it's a perfect opportunity for you to remember and practice these three applications of what the psalmist has to say to us today. When you gather, give thanks. Give thanks out loud. Many of us have a practice of saying grace, of giving thanks, of saying a blessing over the food. We can lean into that more fully. What if over the meal that you're sharing together, the topic of conversation that you start is the topic of ways in which God has been faithful to me? The second thing is to remember when you speak that your words should be a blessing and not a curse. I have to confess to you, my brothers and sisters, members of my church family, my track record isn't perfect when it comes to the way I talk when I'm at family gatherings. And I have to confess that particularly when I'm with my mother-in-law. Now, pastors like getting laughs, and I enjoyed that laugh, but it is true that I'm sometimes a little harsh-tongued around my family when we gather. And this verse and these verses from James convict me that it's not a worthy thing for me to praise God with my voice here and to curse people when I go out from here. It's an excellent reminder for me. And finally, you're going to get to eat something delicious in the next week. I'm sure of it. And if you gather for a big special meal with family and friends, you're going to get to eat something delicious. Let the taste of that food provided by God to you remind you of the psalmist's encouragement that in whatever circumstances you are in, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.